Now, in Exodus chapter 23, we're going to look at a text, and I'm skipping over 21, 22, and 23, and coming up to the end of 23. And in the last service, we took the time to read it. That ran us over a little bit, so you had problems getting into the parking lot. So I'm sorry. So we won't read some of these things that we're reading, but we will look at Exodus 23. And I'd like you to read 22 and 21 by yourself sometime, because it's now the breaking down of the Ten Commandments, and it's the law. There's a law about capital punishment, the kidnapping, what happens under animal control if your animals are going wild in the neighborhood. And basically you begin to realize, good grief, these are the same things that run our country today. So there's the real war, is that we have a Judeo-Christian ethic and moral and judiciary background for our country, but the enemies of that moral, ethical background have stripped it away in the last 25 years and are continuing to strip it away, so that there is no roots at all going back to God's way of running things. So here we see that God is getting ready to bless the people. And I call this message God's plan for success, because God wants you to be a successful person. And he doesn't want you to be a failure. And he knows there's going to be setbacks in all of your lives, and you're going to make mistakes and you're going to have problems. But God is not in the business of condemning and beating you up. And religion can condemn you and beat you up sometimes, but God doesn't do that. And so I wanted to encourage you this morning with this promise that he gave to Israel, then let you apply it to your own lives in a very practical way, in a practical manner. This is Exodus chapter 23, and it's at verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. By the way, yesterday morning, Sandy was a new grandma, and I was a new grandpa. Mindy, our daughter, had a baby girl yesterday morning. So as long as these kids keep having these grandkids, I'm going to really retire well. They'll all be able to look after us, huh? That's a real blessing to see our family continue to grow. More to go skiing with. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Go ahead and underline that in your Bible. In fact, you may want to circle that. That's a very great promise. If you haven't joined us on Saturday nights, we've somewhat outgrown the other auditorium. We're moving in here next Saturday night. And, you know, we have a barbecue at 5 o'clock, the study and worship at 6 o'clock. Revelation is really a great, the book of Revelation is a great prophecy book. It's not a prediction book. It's a prophecy book. It's coming from a man that walked with Jesus Christ, that actually saw the future with his own eyes. It wasn't a Nostradamus thing, that some of it comes to pass and some of it doesn't. And we realized last night how important it is to realize, as an eyewitness, Jesus Christ can let John speak to us because he knew Jesus so well. And then John was transported out into the future to a place he had no idea even existed there. Do you realize that this morning you're in the future? 1 year ago at this time, you weren't here. So you're in the future right now. But last year, you weren't. So today, that was the past. But this is the future. You have grown naturally into this place. And at this point in your life, there's 167 days and about 13 and a half hours before the new millennium. Where will you be in 167 days and 13 and a half hours? You don't know, but when you get there, you'll say, Happy New Year! And you'll realize, gosh, I'm out in the future. I wasn't here before. But this is where your life has brought you, to this gymnasium in San Diego, California at this time. Aren't you just enthused? You should be, because what a drag if you're not, huh? Okay, so here you are. And God says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. He's done all the work. And some of you are laboring on trying to make your life happen. Just relax and let God do it. He has already gone ahead of you. He sent his angel ahead of you. He's already prepared the place for you. He's already done all the work for you. All he wants you to do is to enjoy the blessings of walking in the light as he is in the light. And then jump down to verse 27. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Electrolytes, the Uptites, and the Audacites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in just 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, and they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you. There's four things I'd like you to learn from that text. A very short text, but a great text of God's plan for success. And if you're looking for success in the world and it's not God's plan, it's going to be miserable no matter how successful you are. The first thought here is to worship the Lord. Number one, worship the Lord. God's plan for success includes you worshiping Him. Why? Because He has a great plan already laid out for you. And He loves you. And He's your Creator. And to worship Him blesses you, because in this text He tells us that He will bless every aspect of your life. Let's remember that there's 2 million people coming that have no infrastructure. We have looked at the Ten Commandments, and God has formed a moral infrastructure for these people. Chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23 deals with the civil law as far as them living as people in a community. Now He gets to the end of this and He says, listen, I sent an angel out ahead of you. God sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die ahead of you. He has been buried in a grave ahead of you. He is raised from the dead. He has gone ahead of you, and He has prepared a way that you're never going to die. 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 You realize you're never going to die? You're never, ever going to die. You're going to live forever. Now, if I were a quarterback and just threw a 75-yard pass down the field for a touchdown, you would have all been up cheering. You're never going to die. Ever. You're never going to die. That's pretty bad when the quarterback has to turn to the stands and say, did you see that? Did you get that? The caffeine will kick in just a moment or two, or the Prozac, depending on which you're on. But He will bless, why worship the Lord? He'll bless every aspect of your life. And He has promised them that they would have wells that they don't dig. They'll have orchards and vineyards that they didn't plant or cultivate. They'll have all the vegetables, all the fields will be flourishing that they didn't plow. They'll have houses that they didn't build. And secondly, He'll go before you in life. Wherever you are, God has already been there ahead of you. And here you are today. God has been ahead of you today. Tremendous that God is way ahead of you. Do you know, in the last Sunday's service, we had a message. And your message that I gave last Sunday in the second service was not the message that I gave in the first service. I had no notes or any outline. God spoke to me while I was shaking hands out here in front with people. And I kept looking at people and hearing this little thing inside saying, I want you to change it. I want you to change it. So I thought He wanted me to change some things that I had written down that would be part of the message. By the time that I was getting ready to come up here and the music was going on, I realized He wanted a whole different message. And then I prayed and said, where? And He showed me the message that you got from Kings. That was unprepared, unthought out. It was totally spontaneous. I had no idea God had that planned. I had not spent 1 minute of all the previous week of getting ready for that message. But maybe you're here this morning, and you're the man that walked up to me after that message and said that message was for me. And you wept and you cried and you shared your heart. Amazing story. A man that's a Christian that had been married and is on his second marriage, and that one's falling apart. But yet knew that God was speaking to him, that had a plan. His life had dried up, maybe like yours. Your life is dried up. There's no joy and happiness flowing. There's no relationship with God. But really, when I realized that you were saying that you were going to go back to drugs and to alcohol and just get away from life, you were receptive when I said that's like the dog returning to its vomit. But how often people would rather go back to how it used to be than to accept the challenges every day of a brand new life? But when I asked about the children, there was a sore point. He brought out a picture. And he showed me that picture of a beautiful baby girl, 9 months old, happy face, just so sweet. And yet this child was born with no arms and no legs. And I realized that must have been a pressure for he and his wife. But what a tremendous testimony that this man doesn't even go to church here. But God spoke to him in the morning, come to church. And then spoke to me, change your message so it reached that man. And then all of a sudden in the first service, as I was telling the story, just like I told just now, afterwards, an invitation was given, and the prayer room was filled with people that wanted their hearts right with God, and that little girl and her mommy were here. Totally unrelated, not even knowing, but heard the story of her husband, who is separated from her, wanting to get his heart right with God. Now, only God can do things like that. What kind of a life would this little girl have without a daddy standing behind her and standing beside her? The umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck three times when they brought her out. She was born dead. They told the mother to abort the baby prior to this when they saw that it was not going to have arms and legs. The mother said, no, this is a child of God. When the baby was born dead, they had to give it CPR and then put it on an oxygen machine. And for 2 days, it was in a coma. And then they said, just let it die. Just let it go. And the baby woke up and was sitting here in the prayer room, smiling from ear to ear. Now, what kind of a life do you think that this beautiful little girl, and she is stunningly beautiful, will have? Probably not a full life like you and I have. Probably a life that would have a lot of challenges set against it. But how much now that the father, when today is going to be in the future when this girl's a teenager, has never stood? What a responsibility to say to God, I lay my life down and I have no aspirations to be rich and famous or powerful or to live on top of the world or have this or have that. I'm going to dedicate my life to this little girl that has all the odds against her, and I'll give my life, every heartbeat, to see that she gets every opportunity to keep that smile on her face. And I'll do all I can to work out with my wife the problems that we're having so that we can love God too, and our family will be one household under God. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now that's the attitude you and I should take, because your life is so precious and you weren't here a year ago and you'll never get that year again. And you may not be here a year from now. But God says, in 1 year, I'll give you 1 year. In fact, why don't you go ahead at verse 29 there and just write with your pen, today's date. Just put today's date down. And then whenever you go back into Exodus or you're flipping through your Bible and you see that, say, what was that? Read the verse next to it. I'll drive them out from you in 1 year. And look and see if God should not have sent Jesus back where you are 1 year from the day. And then look and see how God worked all the way through your life. Yes, some of you are like these Jews. You're willing to take the promises, but maybe not take the challenges. You're willing to take the blessings, but not really willing to be disciplined for the uphill battles. Because they not only took the lowlands, they not only took the Sea of Galilee, they not only took the plains and the deserts, they had to take the hills of Lebanon. And they had to go up to the hills of Syria and possess that. And those were uphill battles. And you will find as you grow up, there are a lot of uphill battles in life. And they're not all pretty, and they're not all fun. And there's some blood shed, and there's some blood let. There's some wounds and some bruises. But when you're going with the Lord, you realize that you can roll with the punches, and you can get up and brush yourself off and go again. Go again. Go again. You're never going to die. Whoa, I ruined it. You're never going to die, though, right? Right? All right. Let me get this straight now. You're not going to let me down, right? You're never going to die, right, Larry? You're never going to die, right? Yep. Never going to die, right? Okay. As long as you don't let me down, I want to see you all in heaven. You'll be there, right? I'll be in the far last row in the right-hand corner, way in the back. So just come up, and I'll have a little sign that says, we'll work for food. I'll drive them out from before you in 1 year. Worship the Lord, because He will bless every aspect of your life. And He will go before you in life. And yes, there are tragedies in life. Yesterday, I was at the hospital, at Sharp Hospital, with Sandra Hike. Her father, Jerry, is just one of the greatest men. He's in heaven. He was on our staff here. He died in 1995. And at the memorial service with the gymnasium filled, the entire staff of the Balboa Navy Hospital that served him, the nurses, the anesthesiologists, the cancer specialists, the general practice, all the doctors and people stood up here on stage one by one crying and saying, we have never had a person like this ever in the history of our medical careers that touched our lives so much. And in all the pain and agony, was always smiling and blessing us. That's the kind of man Jerry Hike was. And to hear these people who were not Christians say that we have never, ever gone to a memorial service for any of our patients, that tells you something. Well, her father left her the legacy because she had a seizure at work on Friday. And thank God that who she's talking to on the phone called back on another line. And heard the phone hit the table or something and said, you have an employee I was talking to, and I wonder if she's okay. And they went and found her on the floor. And she has a problem in her brain, and tomorrow they'll know more what they're going to do. But as Gloria, her mother, and I sat and held hands and prayed with her and encouraged her, she was encouraging us. She was talking to us. She has no fear whatsoever. She's never going to die. She's happy. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. She knows that Jesus has a plan for this tumor or this growth that is in her head. And I know for Gloria, this is really a setback. Because after losing her husband of so many years and having to be the single mom with these grown girls, that this hurts her. This really hurts her. But she's smiling. She's praising the Lord. And I just prayed with her after this service. And she slept at the hospital. She's on her way back. But you would never know that there's a setback in life. Because they look at God and they know that we worship Him. And He's gone before us. And He already knew this was going to happen. So we want to get the best that we can from the Lord. Secondly, these verses tell us, trust the Lord. Why? Because quick riches and quick successes can destroy you. Notice that He said, I will send hornets before you, and they'll drive all your enemies out. Now, I think we spent, or at least the bill that was passed, was like $1 billion to cover what was going on in Kosovo. And that's a lot of money. It's more than you and I'll ever make in a lifetime. And you stop and think, $1 billion could have rebuilt the ghettos in San Diego, the ghettos in Tucson, the ghettos. And you think of how that money could have been spent instead of taking life, could have, you know, been put somewhere else. And what if instead of spending the money on cruise missiles, you did something unique like prayed and asked God to bring peace? Well, God doesn't spend any money. He calls the bees. I don't know if they're capital bees or small bees, but they are hummers. They just are going. And they're the hornets. You know why bees hum? Simply because they don't know the words. So He's sending these hornets after them. And what a thought that He's going to let these bees go in and sting them all. Now, I was reading an article where these brilliant thinkers of the world are using bees, houseflies, and birds as attack weapons to carry biological and germs and let a big herd or flock, I don't know what you call them, of flies, just let them out and go into a town and start doing what they do, and people start getting these bacteria germs and drop dead. God had this plan centuries ago by sending the bees in. And so the bees will go in and start stinging them, and the people start running out. What a fantastic, unorthodox way to do a military battle, right? Send the bees in. Yeah, right, General. The bees? Did he say bees? Yeah, he did. He said, send the bees in. So God's got a plan here, and it's not an orthodox plan for you. But I'll drive them out from before you in 1 year. So it's unorthodox, and God is getting ready to bless you and your family and your friends. He wants to. He wants to bring a revival to the body of Christ. And He's going to take a little bit of time, and He's warning you, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. In another text, He says that I'll let you take the land, and wherever you put the sole of your feet, that's yours. You possess it. Do you know that we have over 800 kids from the neighborhood now belonging to our skate park out here? From the neighborhood, not the church, from the neighborhood. 800. Now that's kind of an unorthodox thing. Because I didn't want to have a bunch of little neighborhood skateboard guys out here doing this when I was asked. But God had a better plan. On a Saturday night service, I went out, I smelled marijuana out in the area there by the little auditorium, and I looked around the corner, and there's teenagers smoking joints with their skateboards sitting over there. How dare them, while I'm in there preaching the gospel, be out here smoking and skateboarding at the same time? And I said, oh, Lord, what do we do to reach those kids? And He said, how about a skate park? I've been talking to you through your staff for quite a while. Oh, yeah. I don't want to spend any money on that, though, Lord. And God would have it that one of you in the church owned a hotel in Las Vegas and sold it and had some money and said, I'd like to build a skate park. Oh, could this be of God? I don't know. Over 800 kids in the neighborhood coming. And you go out there during the day. And now we're open till 10 o'clock at night. So many have joined up this little club. That's late at night. But these little rugrats are going to be out shooting up or smoking or beating you up or robbing you. So we figure we get them all in one neighborhood here, right? That's a lot of kids. That's a miracle. Very unorthodox, right? Very unorthodox. Now hold it. Before we go any further, you're promising me you're not going to die, right? You're never going to die, right? You're all going to heaven? Okay, all right. But you know, you say, well, I'm a day trader. I'm going to get rich quick. I'm going to buy Amazon.com at 40 and sell it at $4 million a share. I'm going to get really rich. You know, if you have these get-rich schemes, you're going to go broke. It never works. And in fact, Solomon, who is the wisest man that ever lived and was a multi-billionaire, he said that quick riches are really a curse. They'll destroy you. You get too much success too soon, and it's going to destroy you because you don't have any foundation of what to do with the money at all. What are you going to do with it? You don't know how to invest it? You're going to end up having more cousins than you ever knew existed on the planet if you were to get filthy rich and successful. So God lets you have some big hits and some small hits, some big losses and some small losses. And that's how life is. But if your parents were to say, well, you know, Grandma had this big estate and we're going to give you $1 million, you'd destroy it. You'd waste it. So God says that. I'm going to give you a little bit at a time. I want you to be prepared that my blessing is coming. We'll say about a year. So that gives you a time to get ready for the blessings. Well, we think, oh, if I was rich, all the problems are gone. No, there are a lot of empty houses in Fairbanks Ranch. That's one thing I learned when we started the church out in Fairbanks Ranch. I would never want to live there. Oh, it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. The houses are enormous and the taxes are even bigger. And the problems. But I talked to one banking president that told me that they had $800 million in loans, just their bank, that were gone because the families had been through divorces of all the houses and acreage out there. So that tells me right there, boy, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. You could have a 16-car garage and have an empty heart. And what good does it do? You know, load it all up with all the fancy cars. You only drive one at a time. So why not just go down to budget and rent one and wreck it and leave, you know? Just go as fast as you can, shift it as fast as you can, have fun and say, hi, Clint Eastwood sent me, you know, and just sign off there. But quick riches and quick success can destroy you. So God has wisdom. I can look back 25 years and I have seen the real estate business in San Diego really flourish. Now, I've never had any money to invest and to make money, but I know I bet a dozen young men that were in their 20s, that are in their 40s right now, that, boy, we're making a lot of money. You know, things just going like crazy. But they had to get rich quick. They had to make the money now. And they've been through, most of them, 1, 2, 3 marriages, 2, 3, 4 kids scattered around San Diego, been for 1, 2 different mortgage companies or whatever companies, you know, real estate companies. And when you're young, you think, that's what it's about. Get it all now. But you don't have any wisdom what to do with it once you get it. And then you become a punk because you've got it, and older people that are working hard don't have it. And so you look down at everybody and you talk down to everybody. And so God is wise in His plan of success. So we want to worship Him, and then we want to trust Him because why? He has your best interest in mind. Whatever comes your way is God knowing your best interest, that this is going to make you into a special person. And this is going to draw you closer to Him. And you say, but this is painful. Yes. One great thing I've learned about pain, it reminds me that I'm alive. If I'm not feeling any pain, I'm probably 6 feet under. And then I'm not going to die, though. You promised me you're not going to die. Is that true? You're not going to die? Yeah. Boy, I notice it's waning down. Some of you are really wondering, am I going to die? Trust the Lord. He has your best interests in mind, and He knows your strength, and He knows your weakness. He knew these Jews didn't have an army. They didn't have battle axes. They didn't have swords. They didn't have chariots. They didn't have the bows and arrows. They were a bunch of ragamuffins coming out of 400 years of captivity. They were going into this promised land. They needed His help and His support. And so God is going to do the same for you, give you His help and His support. He knew their strength, that they had Him on their side. That was their greatest strength. And He knew their weaknesses, that they were fleshly and they were carnal. And maybe you feel that way sometimes. You know, I love God. I believe in God. And you're like the disciples. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And so you struggle. And you think, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have done that, thought that, been here, done that. This isn't how God would have me. And the guilt sets in. And greater is your heart. God, greater is God than your heart. And He reminds you of His great love for you. So you want to trust Him because He knows your weaknesses. And so He will send you in a direction that will just bless you supernaturally. Now, as I told you about that man with the baby that had no arms and legs, what would be the odds that his wife and the baby would show up this morning in the last service? And neither one of them go to church here, and they're not living together. What would those odds be? What would the odds be that a guy like me wearing a Hawaiian surf shirt with longboards and GNS written right on here, of hearing a voice of God beyond outer space, standing at that door, shaking hands to people, and change the message so it touched that guy. And then for me to meet the baby personally and to meet the mommy personally and see what we can do to help them find a home. See, that's the God we're talking about here. This is a God that has your best interest in mind. And yes, this may be uncomfortable. It may be a setback. It may even appear to be insurmountable that you're not even going to get over this hurdle. But God knows that you're strong enough. Because in Corinthians it tells us that there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. And God is faithful and just, not to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. You young men, God knows you're able to bear keeping away from the young women. He knows it. He knows that your weakness is that you love to look at the girls. But He also knows that your strength is that you can say, Lord, I shouldn't be taking the fourth and fifth look there, and I ask your forgiveness. In fact, Lord, I think I'll go to a different beach and get out of here. You know, I'll just leave right now. I'll get away. And you have the temptation, but God knows you're able to overcome the temptation, and the means of escape is prayer. The means of escape is trusting in God. The means of escape is seeking the Lord during these times. So some of you today sit here, and if you all walked up on the platform and you started saying, well, here's what's going on in my life, and the next person, some of us would sit here and say, wow, what you're going through is nothing compared to what I'm going through. But I thought I was going through something so humongous, but I'm happy. I'm tap dancing out of here. This feels good. And then others would sit there and say, I still see that my issue is so big I can't get around it. Well, God would not allow this to be in your life if He didn't think that you were woman enough or man enough to seek Him and get you through it. He will not give you something that's ultimately going to destroy you. It's going to make you a better person ultimately. And I always look at my brother when he was killed in that automobile accident. That compassion that I have for people, I know, though I had a lot of bitterness and anger and fist shaking at God and a lot of drugs and a lot of alcohol and just didn't want anything to do with God, that had I not felt that deep pain, I wouldn't be able to help families like I'm able to help them. Or my mother, who's in the back room right now at 86 years old, praying for all of you. She wouldn't have the compassion to be praying for all of you. She'd want to be out dancing with the guys. That's her nature. But her spiritual nature is she's been hurt. And she knows that you're all hurt. And my mother spends many hours every day and every night and wakes up in the middle of the morning to pray for the people who go to Horizon Christian Fellowship. Why? Because God had to allow her as a teenager to run away and to live her life, and to be Miss Party Girl, and to fall on her face several times, and to have setback after setback, to finally get her attention to say, I want to start using you. Yes, you're 60 years old, and I think I can start using you now. Yes, God has a plan. He knows your strength and your weaknesses. So we want to worship the Lord, and secondly, trust the Lord, and thirdly, we want to submit to the Lord. Why? Well, here we are told that He sets boundaries. I will set your boundaries, verse 31, from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, from the desert to the river, and then I'll deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hands. And then He says, you'll drive them out, the residue. The rest of them will be under your control. You can fight the battles. Why does God set boundaries? Well, number one, to protect us. Our whole society, for many of you that are younger here today, has been in an upheaval for the last 35 years. Now our heart goes out to the Kennedy clan and to the Bessette family. What a tragedy. The Kennedys seem to have one tragedy after another tragedy after another tragedy. The Bessette family lost two of their daughters last night or yesterday. So imagine the hurt that's going on in that family. And we must remember to pray for them because that's very devastating. And here are these people that we see as celebrities and we forget they're people and they feel pain. But you know, back in the 60s when LSD and the drugs became the popular thing, and there was a social upheaval. On the streets, there was rioting. On the campuses, there was rioting. National Guard called in to fend off college students and even to shoot at them. Tear gas in Chicago, tear gas in Los Angeles, tear gas in San Diego. People marching saying, we want a new society. But what came in with that society was Eastern mysticism. What came in with that society was psychedelic drugs that altered the chemistry and the minds of a generation. And it's a scary thing to think that the company that made the first LSD, Sandoz, over in Switzerland, bought Gerber's baby food recently, you know, a couple of years ago. It leaves a lot to the imagination. Goo goo mama, oh wow. Now you promise me you're not going to ever die, right? You're all going to heaven? Okay. And you're going to quit eating the baby food? He sets boundaries to protect us. And what happened in our education system, it started at the lower grades, was all of a sudden there's a style that you put all the kids in the same classroom, and a teacher just supervises, doesn't really put boundaries and say, here's your class, here's what you're going to study, here's where we're going, here's a syllabus. And so the little kids, it started out there at those lower grades that, well, you know, if you were big and a bully and a brash and made a lot of noise, you made it to the top of the heap. If you're intellectual or intelligent or you're sensitive or artistic, you were shy in the corner. And so learning really didn't happen. It was a mishmash of things taking place. And through our society, we see that. Everybody, you have your own truth. Do what you want to do. Have your alternative lifestyle. Yes, you don't have to answer to anybody for any decisions you make. Oh, if you go too far, you may have to spend some time in jail. But if you get a good enough lawyer, no matter if you murder a couple of people, you're going to be let off. So there's how the world works. And you say, well, there's no boundaries. That's right. That's not protection. And as a people, we need protection. We need lines that are very well defined. God sets boundaries to identify us. You know, you have a number on your door, on your street curb, or on your mailbox. That's a number. That's to identify you to the postman that he can bring you bills. And he wants to know where you are and how can I get these bills to you that you owe. And it's a place for all the people that do junk mail. They want to identify where you're at. So they send it over to that box with that number on it. You're the person they're looking for. But God gives you boundaries in your lives and says, you know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you go, whoa. That's why we say to a child, no, because we're trying to protect them. Don't get near the pool. That's why the law says have a 5-foot fence and it has to have a latch on it. Any entrance coming into your yard so a child cannot wander into that pool. Don't go and touch the fire. That's a no-no. That'll burn your hand. We set boundaries. Boundaries are good because it shows us our strengths and it shows us our weaknesses. They're there to protect us. They're also there to identify us. You're the people of the mountains. You're the people of the valley. You're the people of the desert. You're the people of the lowlands. And they're identified. All 12 tribes were identified by their boundaries. We're identified as California. There's Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Montana, North Dakota, South Dakota, and so on and so forth. Each defined by a boundary of a state. We're defined as a people. We are citizens of the United States of America. We're not Nicaraguans. We're not Brazilians. We're not Parisians, you know, or French. We're defined by our boundaries, and they identify us. And when they define us, we realize we're God's kid. These boundaries say that you belong to this family. My children growing up, our children growing up, had certain boundaries. And if you stepped over those boundaries, there would be consequences for those boundaries. And as you got a little older, the boundaries were either widened or tightened up, depending on the nature of the situation. But as you got older and you're ready to fly the coop, the boundaries were taken down and you're an adult now. Now you have in your heart boundaries that identify you as a Macintosh kid. Yes, maybe that dad lets his kids sit and drink beer. You're not going to sit and drink beer in your house. I don't buy the thing that his dad says that I'd rather have him drinking at home than out driving around drinking. Well, I'd rather not have him drinking at all, Dad. You know, let's get serious here. So I have different boundaries than maybe you have. Or I was raised under different boundaries than you have. But boundaries protect us. Boundaries identify us, and boundaries define us as God's kids. And fourth and finally, we worship the Lord, we trust the Lord, we submit to the Lord. Fourthly, we honor the Lord. How do we honor the Lord? He says, here's your boundaries. You'll make no covenant with the people, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land. Put your foot down, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Honor the Lord. How? Don't depart from God. It could be that today you're on the edge, the very precipice of departing from God. Like this gentleman that said, you know, I can't take it anymore. We've all felt that way. I just can't take it anymore. Well, you're not the only person that's ever felt like, can't take it anymore. Don't depart from God. What a foolish thing. These are the same people that are being blessed by God that says a year from now, your lives are going to be so prosperous. And I'm going to let you take a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Because if I give it to you all at once, the beast of the field will consume you. And that's what would happen to you. If you get success all at once, or riches all at once, it'll just destroy you. But as you grow into it, and as you mature, as he says, the day will come when you have confidence and strength in yourself that you'll drive out the rest of the enemies. I will do all the work for you, but I am going to be gracious and let you mature and grow. Give me a year, he says, and I'll give you a little bit at a time. And yet, here's a challenge today, that for whatever reason you're willing to turn back away from God and go back into living with somebody, going back into a lifestyle that's impure, just because you can't take the pressure. Honor the Lord by don't deny the Lord. First of all, don't ever depart from the Lord, because you've all made a vow today, and I'm going to hold you true. You're never going to die, right? Never going to die? Okay. So why in the world would you ever want to turn away from him? Because he's your life source. So you don't want to deny him. You don't want to depart from him, but you don't want to deny him. And how many opportunities in San Diego do you get every day to be his witness? Not his denial system. Doesn't mean you need to stand up and quote King James to somebody, but just your attitude. A kind word, a cup of cold water, a soft answer, turning away wrath, a nice act, a nice deed, something that you thought through, that you helped the community. It doesn't have to be up on the billboards as I'm doing this, or I'm handing out tracts for Jesus, or I have a big cross around my neck and a huge Bible, and you know I'm spiritual. No, just that you don't deny him, that when the opportunity comes to let his light shine through you, you're a man, you're a woman that is courageous and confident that his word at this time is going to help these people. And then in honoring the Lord, we don't depart from him, we don't deny him, but we don't despise him either. We don't shake our fist at him. Well, if God were a God of love, how could a God of love do this? Well, if God, you know, and we have all these things that we shake our fist at God. No, honor him, because he's promising us all today that he's going out ahead of us. He sent an angel out ahead of us. And that he has prepared a blessing for us. And he's going to give us an inheritance that is going to overwhelm us. And that if we will just sit back and relax and just take a little bit at a time, a year from now, it'll all have unfolded and we'll say, wow. You know, our team is already ready for New Year's Eve. We have plans for New Year's Eve that you wouldn't believe it if I began to tell you. So I'm not going to tell you. Then we got plans for Christmas Eve, again, the Living Nativity and some other things downtown. But really, on New Year's Eve, we have 18 747s going to be at Lindbergh Field, and we're taking you all to Tahiti for the holidays. Free of charge. No, really. You know, it's 167 days now and about 12 hours and 59 minutes till the new millennium. And we can say, wow, New Year's Eve, I'm going to be da-da-da-da-da. But how do we know that? Maybe I'll be at Sharp's Hospital visiting you tomorrow, and you'll be in intensive care. Or maybe you'll be somewhere else. Who knows? You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he will direct your paths. For no eye has ever seen, no ear ever heard, or never has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Because there's no height, no depth, no width, no length, no breadth that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So why do I want to be setting my own schedule and missing the blessings that God has for me? So in conclusion, obedience, God is saying here to these people, will bring you life. Disobedience will bring you death. So to be disobedient that the angel of the Lord has gone ahead of you, and not to take the blessings, to make a left turn when he says, no, go straight. To make a right turn, he says, no, go straight. Just keep going straight. And you see, the great truth is that the angel of the Lord, Jesus, the messenger from God, has gone before. And he's died on the cross for us. He's ahead of us. He's ahead of the hospital room. He's ahead of the mortuary. He's ahead of the Ashes to the Sea Association. He's ahead of all that. You're never going to die. Just trust him and be obedient and you'll have life. Be disobedient, and you're going to have death. To the Jews, he says in the book of Deuteronomy, choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or choose cursing. I put it in your hands this hour. The temptations to be like the world will become a snare. God's plan of success includes you to worship the Lord, you to trust the Lord, you to submit to the Lord, and you to honor the Lord. And God's plan of success takes time, because quick riches and quick success will ultimately destroy you. And God's plan of success is down to earth, everyday living. Because you could be successful, and you could still wear a Hawaiian shirt. And you don't have to be somebody you're not. You're just you. But you're all successful today because you're never going to die. That's the ultimate success. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We'd love to see you tomorrow night down at Mission Bay. You'll have a great night. We'd love to see you on Saturday nights as we're going through the book of Revelation here in the auditorium. At 5 o'clock, we have a barbecue outside in the patio there, and it's a great time for you to come and eat and then get into the Revelation. Father, we thank you for this great day that you've given us in San Diego, and we thank you for the privilege of being alive and moving about, and we thank you today that you have great promises concerning us, that you have sent your angel ahead of us. You have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into heaven to be the sacrifice for us. We thank you that this day you have promised us that little by little you're going to increase our prosperity. And little by little you're going to give us more. And so we accept your plan, Lord. And we would pray today for any of us that are living by our own plans, that you would just let us have the courage to drop them right now and just submit to you. And so this morning, so many of you want to be closer to God, but yet you'll be the first to admit that it hasn't been a smooth ride, but a bumpy ride, and you really need to make that commitment today. Just say to God right now, "Dear God, please take my life into your hands and let your will be done." And if you're a husband and wife today, let that be a joint prayer. God, take our lives and let your will be done through our family and through our marriage and through our love. And today, if you hear God speaking to you and you're not absolutely sure that you're never going to die, then we want you to step out of the crowd and to come forward right now to the front of this platform that we can pray with you. And if you recognize that you've been inward and selfish and living for self instead of for God's great plan, you come right now as we sing this song. Come right now and surrender, and let this day be one of the greatest days of your life, that you would see that God has gone before you. Jesus.